Did you hold your place in Isaiah 43? The quote that heads your bulletin today, just above the readings in your bulletin, was taken from an entry in the diary of Augustus Toplady on New Year's Eve, 1767. I'd like to share with you the rest of that entry. It's not very long, but he wrote this on New Year's Eve. All day within, reading, the thought of how many acquaintances I have lost by death within the course of this year dwelt with great weight upon my mind. The following persons are some of them, and he named at least a dozen and said there were many more. And then he writes, and yet I am spared. Lord, make it be for good and not for evil. There are that I know of, but two things worth living for. One, to further the cause of God and thereby glorify Him before the world. And two, to do good to the souls and bodies of men. When I read that, I couldn't help but be reminded that we too have lost dear friends in this past year or a little longer. The Lord was pleased to take to Himself just a little over a year ago, one of my very best friends, Brother Dave Coleman. And I had the great honor to have a part in his funeral service on May the 28th, 2019. And this is what Dave's pastor and my pastor wrote in a tribute to him in the funeral brochure on that occasion. Of course, Brother Don Fortner, he wrote this. David Coleman is a beloved and cherished friend and brother in the sweet fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of serving our God and Savior with him as his pastor for 38 years. My cherished friend suffered much pain and weakness in recent years. I wept for him much, and I tried to pray for him and his family. No more. Don wrote, thank you, my God, for your wonderful grace bestowed on my friend in Christ, and thank you for your rich mercy bestowed on me in giving David Coleman to my friend. As I read that again, I thought that expresses not only how I felt about Dave Coleman, but what I felt about the man who wrote it, Brother Don, and I know you did too. And Don had no way of knowing that in less than a year, from the time he wrote that he himself would be called to glory, to behold his glorious Redeemer forever. I miss them fellas. I miss them both very much. But I look forward to soon. And I hope I am sincere when I say that. Soon, by the grace of God, the same grace that presented them without fault before the throne of God, by that same reigning grace that this unworthy sinner, I hope to join them there very soon. In that place where we read in Revelation chapter 21 these words, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You remember several years ago when Brother Dave Coleman was here? He wanted to come back for our conference, but he never was able to for one reason or another. But he sang just about it. I remember him sitting at the piano and said, Larry has about run out of hymns, because he sang in every service a couple of times. You remember this one? I listened to this on a CD. Wayfaring Stranger. Oh, I love to hear Dave sing that. I am a poor wayfaring stranger while traveling through this world below. There is no sickness, toil, no danger to that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Savior, who shed for me His precious blood. I'm just going over Jordan, I'm just a-going over home. Yes, God's people in this world are well described and thankful that it's so. We're just wayfaring pilgrims looking for that city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. Before we come to our text, again from the diary of Mr. Toplady on New Year's Eve. Upon review of this past year, I desire to confess that my unfruitfulness has been exceeding great, my sin still greater, and God's mercies greater than both. Can any believer not take those words as their own? Looking back over this past year, can we not say with John Newton, 'tis grace that's brought us safe thus far. There's no other explanation. And grace will lead us home. Mr. Toplady went on to write, it is now between 11 and 12 at night, nor can I conclude the year more suitably to the present frame of my own mind than with the following verse from one of my hymns, which expresses both my sense of the past and my humble dependence on divine goodness in the future years to come. And this hymn he referred to is this: God, Arthur, and ground of my hope, thee, thee, for my God I vow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and own that thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defense thou hast proved, nor will thou abandon at last a sinner so signally loved. Thank God for that. The precious promise of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to talk to you about. The precious promise of Jesus Christ to always be with His people. What a happy note to end a year with. What a happy note to begin a new year with. The title of my message is this: The Precious Promise of Christ's Presence. We read from Isaiah chapter 43. But I could go to any book of the Bible, beginning in Genesis, all the way through to Revelation, and find many, many texts for this subject: the presence of Christ, the promise of His sweet presence. Look, if you will, for example, still in Isaiah, at chapter 41. Chapter 41. Verse 10. And notice how many of these places, in these places, it begins with fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Yes, we're living in perilous times. This world's not getting any better. It's getting worse, just as Paul said it would. But God says to you and I, our great God and Savior says, fear not, verse 10 of Isaiah 41, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be bewildered. For I am thy God. And God is just not standing by as an observer in the lives of His people. Oh no, look what He says. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I just don't look at you and say, you need to be strengthened. He says, I will strengthen you. I will not observe you in a time of need and consider that you need help. He says, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you. You ever feel like you're just ready to throw in the towel? Look what God said. I will uphold you. This is the Lord God. This is God Almighty. This is the one who has His way in the whirlwind. This is the one who accomplishes all of His purposes. And He says, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. I will do that. You have my word. Again, Isaiah chapter 41, verses 13 and 14. Are you still there? Verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. Isn't that a sweet, sweet picture? I know you all recall as parents and grandparents holding the hand of your child or grandchild and helping them along. across the street watching out for them. For the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. There it is again, Billy. Fear not. I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And again, Isaiah 43 that we read from a moment ago. I love these verses. Verse 2, look at it again. It's worth a second look, or a third and a fourth. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. Because we will pass through the waters. Christ says, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, well, when the storms of life are raging, Christ doesn't abandon ship and say, every man for himself. No, he said, when you pass through the rivers, they shall not. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not, again, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. You see why I say, what a blessed promise from our God to end another year and to begin another year. To end the day and to begin the day. Because His mercies are fresh every morning and new. This was the same sweet promise that the risen, exalted, reigning Savior gave His 11 disciples before He sent them out into the world and began at Jerusalem was His command. The place where He was most hated. The place where He was murdered. The place where He was crucified, He said, I'm sending you into the world to preach my gospel, and I want you to start there. Oh, my soul. When He appeared on the Mount of Olives with them for the last time, before He ascended back to glory, this is what He said to them. All power is given unto me. All power. That means nobody else has that. He's got it all. Remember what He said to Pilate? Pilate said, why aren't you answering my question? Don't you know? Don't you realize? I've got the power to release you. It's all up to me. And I've got power to let you go. Do you remember what Christ said to him? I know you do. He said, you don't have any power at all. You can't do nothing unless my Father, my God, allows you to do it. All power is given unto me. With that at your back, with that upholding you, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the chapter concludes with amen. Let that be so. Let that be so. You can go through the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll find this sweet promise fulfilled over and over and again in the lives of the apostles. For example, in Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth. Corinth was a notoriously wicked, wicked place. One commentator said that I remember reading, if somebody wanted to insult you, if somebody really wanted to shoot you down, they'd say, you act like a Corinthian. Whoa, wait a minute, how dare you? It was a wicked, wicked place, immoral place. Practice all matter of perversion, pretty much like our day. Paul was there. He was there. And we rarely think of the Apostle Paul being fearful, but we have to remember he was flesh, he was flesh. I don't know what he was fearful of, but I know while he was in Corinth, we read in verse 9 of Acts 18, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Continue to preach the glorious gospel, because even in Corinth, the Lord seemed to be telling him, my word shall not return void. Even in Corinth, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Paul, you just keep on preaching and don't be afraid. Leave the results to me. And then he says in verse 10, for I am with thee. I am with thee. Just like he promised. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And look at this. For I have much people in this city. How about that? Billy, I see you smiling. It makes me smile too. Paul, preach, witness, carry on, keep going. Because I have much people in this city. Even in this wicked place, I have much people. It sounds like even in that wicked place of Corinth, there was what the scriptures tell us, an election. There was a remnant according to the election of grace. Brothers and sisters in Christ, pray that God will remind us, you and me, this little flock here, remind us that is always true. That's always true. As Paul said in Romans chapter 11, even at this present time also. And of course he was referring to Elijah's time when God told him, Elijah was hiding out in a cave having a little pity party. And he said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. God said, Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what you don't know. I've got 7,000 I've reserved that's not bowed the knee to that false idol Baal. And Paul said, even in Elijah's time, even in my time, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to what? Man's free will? Oh, no. God's free grace according, not of works, but of God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Our God is a God of purpose. I declare the idea, it's just an evidence of people's ignorance. And religious people are the worst. Talk about a God who has a new idea. Talk about a God that might do something today that he didn't intend to do from eternity. A God that can be changed. A God that can be manipulated. A God that wants to do something but can't. How ignorant is that? That's just stupid. Sometimes I want to say, wait a minute. Stop. Did you hear what you just said? Now stop and think about what you just said. A God who wants to but can't? A God that needs my help? My soul. Terry, if he needs my help, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. And I'm in trouble too. Oh, no. When the heathens mocked David and said, where's your God? David said, I'll tell you where he's at. My God's in the heavens. He's not like your gods. My God's in the heavens doing whatsoever he hath pleased. Paul wrote, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That is why, brothers and sisters, that's why the world stands. I hear these so-called prophecy experts with their charts and their signs. They make you dizzy trying to figure this out, trying to understand about the signs of the times. People seem intrigued by that. You know, this is going to happen. There's going to be a one coming of the Lord and another coming. There'll be one judgment, two judgments, three judgments. Oh, no. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, then there's going to be... No. You know why the world stands? It's not determined by what you do or what I do or what they do in Jerusalem. You know why God allows this wicked world? And I said it just the other day. I said, I can't help but wonder, how long is God going to allow this to continue? And you probably have thought the same thing. I mean, you see the brazen wickedness. I mean, it's shoved in our face all the time. And if you think it's not right, that it's not normal for men to love men and women to love women, then you've got the problem. You're homophobic. Yes, I am. I guess I am. Because the Word of God is. Against Abbott. So why doesn't God judge this world? He judged Sodom for those very things. Because at this present time, there's a remnant. That's the reason. The great shepherd still has sheep. And he's going to call them. That's exactly what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 3. And this was his answer to the scoffers and the mockers. They came and said, where's the sign of his coming? Where's he at? Where's he at? This Jesus you say that's coming back, that's going to return. Where is he? We've been hearing that stuff all of our life. And this was Peter's answer. The heavens and the earth, which now are, by the same word, by God's word, are kept in store, reserved until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Why does God do that? Peter tells us in the next verse, verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. But beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing. They're ignorant, but don't you be ignorant. As some men count, or rather as be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We need to remember that, don't we? We need to remember that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, what? To usward. To usward. To His people, His chosen, His elect. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And one day, somewhere, there'll be a moment, there'll be a time when Jesus Christ calls that last chosen sheep, that last redeemed sinner. He'll raise the new life, making them a new creature in Christ. And then He shall say, time shall be no more. And He'll come back and gather His elect from the four corners of the earth. Then they'll be with Him forever. That's why the world stands, and that's the only reason. Until that happens, Christ said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, because there is right now a remnant according to the election of grace. I have people tell me, I have preachers tell me, some of my family has told me, and I know you've had the same thing said about you. If I believe God had purposed to save a people, then why preach? Why witness? That's more religious, foolish talk, isn't it? The question is, why not? That's the reason to witness. That's the reason to preach. That's the reason to pray. Knowing that God has chosen a people to salvation. They must hear. They must be brought to Christ. They must believe. And they will. It didn't discourage Paul, did it? When God told him, Paul, don't be afraid. Preach. Hold not thy peace, because I have much people in this city. In the very next verse we read, he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Why wouldn't he? After hearing the news that God gave him, listen to the word made flesh speak. Listen to the great shepherd himself. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also, now check this, I must bring. Wow. I must bring. And they shall hear. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. There is no question about that. And that's exactly what Paul found out. He writes to that church at Corinth, that wicked city, these words in 1 Corinthians 6. You're familiar with these. After he had left there, sometime after that, he wrote to them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now listen to this. And God hasn't changed his mind about it. I don't care what the world says, whether they be our loved ones or not. Let God be true. I'm more concerned about God's honor than man's honor. whether that man's my son, my daughter, my father, or mother. Paul wrote, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God," period. That's just so. But thank God Paul didn't stop there, did he? In the next verse he said, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. Some of you were in that category. Some of you were doing those very things. And again, he didn't stop there. Paul said, But, child of God, I hope that brings a shout in your heart. But, such were some of you, but you're not like that anymore. You don't live like that anymore. You don't practice those ungodly things anymore. Why? You were like that, yes. But now, Paul said, you're not like that anymore. You are washed. Present tense. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of His grace. Paul, are you saying that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? That's exactly what he's saying. No exceptions. And it's this precious promise of Christ's presence that is the basis of why believers live as they do in this present world. Is it not? Is it not? Listen to what Paul writes, or the writer, I think it was Paul, in Hebrews chapter 13. This is the basis of a believer's conduct in this world. The presence of Christ. Paul says in Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content." Ah, so it's a pleasure to talk to a contented person, isn't it? It's kind of rare, because most people are complaining and bellyaching all the time, but a contented person. Paul says, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will," and here's the basis why we should be content. "For he hath said," Jesus Christ has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, let your conversation," and conversation means more than talk. No, it means the way we walk in this world. Not just what we say, but what we do. The way we live our lives. That's what the word means. The way we conduct ourselves. My life should be a testimony to that faith in Jesus Christ that I profess with my mouth. To profess my belief in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, and be all the time bellyaching about my lot in life is just a contradiction, isn't it? And it's a poor testimony. And the reason why it should not be that way is, "For he has said, I will never leave you, Larry. I will never forsake you." And the blessed fruit of that knowledge, that truth, is this: "So that we may boldly say, the word is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Remember who gives us this glorious promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, that one who declares himself to be the eternal I am. He's the one who comes to you and I. He's the one that tells us again and again and over and over and over, "Fear not. Fear not." Why? Why? "Because I'm with you. I'm not going to lose you. You're not going to slip through my mighty hand. I'm not going to forget you. I'm your God." I owe this story to Brother Don Fortner. I read it in one of his old messages the other day. He said several years ago there was a meeting of some frog kissing, some frog kissing, tree hugging New Agers in Orlando, Florida. Walking around the Harley Motel in Orlando, hundreds of these oddballs were wearing T-shirts with these words written in large, bold letters across the front: "I am. I am." And in smaller letters, underneath I am, the shirts read, "And that's all that matters." Can you imagine? And Don said they didn't realize it. But in their proud, self-centered egotism, they were proclaiming the one thing that they most despised. The Lord our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am." And that's all that matters. Is that right? Is that right, child of God? "I am," he says, "and that's all that matters." This is the one whose name is I am. I am, he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. That was the Lord God. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. I am. That means I am the eternal God. I am everlastingly God. I've never had a beginning. I'll never have an end. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. I am. Billy, sometimes after service, you'll come up to me and we'll chat. And you'll say, "Larry, I just can't get a hold of that." And I'll say, "Billy, I can't help you. Because I can't get a hold of it either." My soul. He didn't have a beginning. Everything we touch, everything we see, everything we think about has a beginning. Oh, but not him. He had no beginning. I am. I am. And when the Word was made flesh, he came into this world and he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine." The Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. And child of God, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. The little church I pastored for a few years, attempted to pastor would probably be more accurate, many years ago. The only pastor they had had before that time was a man by the name of Watson Dufour. He and a few other of the men started the church. He pastored that church, I think, for 40 or 50 years. He was gone when I came on the scene. But he knew Don. He knew Don. Don said he was one of the few men in the area that would have anything to do with him, because he pastored not too far from where Watson pastored. But Don told me the story that when Watson had died after 40 years or longer pastoring that church, that at the gravesite, one of the deacons, Harold Cole, he was still there when I was pastor. He was praying and he said, "Lord, we have followed our pastor as far as we can go." I never forgot that. We followed our pastor as far as we can go. They couldn't go any further. But Jesus Christ, and you can say the same about former pastors, can't you? But Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of his sheep, makes this promise to each one of his own. "I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." Christ is the only one that can make that promise. Isn't that right? Pat, you can't tell Terry that. Terry can't tell you. Robin, I can't make that one. You know, there's going to be a time coming. We're going to part from one another. Death's going to come. I remember Don and Shelby telling me more on more than one occasion. Shelby especially. She said, "Larry, you know, sometimes when me and Don get on a plane and it's a long flight over water for hours and hours, like to England, when we're seated and before we take off, we look at one another and say, maybe God will be pleased to take us home at the same time." That's what they want. But God was pleased to take Don before Shelby. Before Shelby, wasn't she? Wasn't he? But she, like every other child of God, has this blessed assurance. As Job said, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way from where I shall not return." Oh, and in the meantime, we have this precious promise of Christ's presence. In death, we say goodbye to everyone else, but not him. Huh? "Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." just the other evening, Robin and I were watching the evening news. Coronavirus. But they were interviewing this doctor. He was at a hospital where there was so many people just dying. And he said, what is so sad, what breaks my heart, a lot of these poor folks are dying and there's nobody there. No loved one, no family, no companion. They're dying alone. And Robin and I looked at each other at the same time and said, That's so sad. A child of God need not fearing ever dying alone. According to God's Word, I hope I'm honest when I say it makes me look forward to it. According to God's Word, when He calls one of His own home, there will be an unseen to the natural eye. There will be one there. We read it in those verses. I'll be with you. There will be one there that's loved me with an everlasting love, who purchased me with His own precious blood. He'll be there to take my hand and lead me to the Father's house. And I'll be with Him forever. Oh, He leadeth me. By His own hand, He leadeth me. Oh, what a sweet, sweet thought. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When is this true? When is it not? That He will be with us. The answer is all the time. There's never a time that He won't be with us. I like what Joshua said when he was dying, when he was leaving this world, in Joshua chapter 23. And every child of God can make this his testimony. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, always with us. Joshua said in chapter 23, verse 14, and behold, he gathered around all the elders of Israel, and he said, behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know, in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass. And not one thing hath failed. Not one thing hath failed. You remember what we read in Revelation 4? John said in verse 1, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things that must be hereafter. Why must they be? The next verse tells us. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. That one John saw upon the throne is our King, God, and Savior. And He sits King forever. This promise is good everywhere. I remember reading a statement in Brother David Edmondson's bulletin a couple years ago. I may have used it in our bulletin. But he said, if there was one square foot anywhere on this planet that God Almighty didn't rule and reign, I would always be afraid that I'd be standing within that square foot. Oh no, He rules everywhere. Christ is our great God and Savior everywhere, all the time. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Concerning that verse, Mr. John Newton wrote a letter, and he said, he was writing to a friend, and he said, when I hire a carriage, you know, the horse and buggy days, he said, when I hire a carriage, he said, I give myself up with the utmost confidence to the driver. He knows the way. He knows how to manage better than I do. And therefore, I seldom trouble him with questions or directions. but I read a book and just sit and take it easy. He said, I wish I could trust the Lord so. But though I have given myself up to the care of infinite wisdom and love, and in my judgment believe they are engaged on my behalf, I'm ready to direct my guide and to question him at every turn and secretly to wish that I had the reins in my hand. Oh, no, thank God that he leads us along. Here's last of all. Last of all, why should we believe this? Why should we grasp this promise, the precious promise of Christ's presence, as we said throughout the message? Because Christ says so. Christ makes this promise. That makes it reliable. That makes it certain. That makes it sure. That makes it trustworthy. Every attribute of God is an argument, is a reason why this must be so. His wisdom, His mercy, His power, His will, His grace, His Word, His Son makes it so. Look, if you will, we'll wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 46. Look there, if you will. I love these verses. Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. The older I get, the sweeter they become. Because it's talking to older believers. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Hearken unto me, verse 3. O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. I'm the same God, same faithful God. Even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will carry, and will deliver you. Compare that to this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. If Christ is the only Savior, and He is, the only way to God, and He is, if this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, if he that have the Son have life, and he that have not the Son have not life, if that's so, and it is, then I must have Christ. I must have Christ. I must trust Christ. I must know Christ. This was Paul's dying testimony, so to speak, wasn't it? I know whom I have believed. It was not dead doctrine Paul was looking to, or dry dogma. No, that's not what he needed, but a living Savior. A living Savior. In just a moment, in a few moments, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. And as I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that we observe this, we do what Christ commanded until He come. And then we won't need this reminder. We do this until He come. I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Mr. Toplady's entry into his diary on New Year's Eve many years ago reminded me of some friends, loved ones that I'd seen go on to glory. And Judy Estes was one of them. Judy was a wonderful singer. Most of y'all probably have her CD. I was always telling her when I was in the church in Danville with her under Brother Don, I'd say, Judy, you need to record that. You need to record some of those songs. I'd love to be able to listen to them anytime. And one evening, before service started, she came up to me and she handed me a cassette. She said, Now, would you quit bugging me? Here it is. You've got the first one. And one of the songs that was such a blessing to me was the one she would sing entitled, Deeper Than the Stain Has Gone. Bobby's shaking her head. You've sang that for us too, Bobby. Let me close with that. when with holy choirs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls are lost in wonder while the white-robed choirs sing. Then we'll praise the name of Jesus with the millions round the throne, praising for the power that reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Praise the Lord for full salvation. God still reigns upon His throne. And I know the blood still reaches deeper than the stain has gone. May God enable us to rejoice in that wonderful truth as we observe the Lord's table. Amen. God bless you.